Well, we generally stand up because that way nobody falls asleep while I'm preaching. So if you fall asleep, Steve, it's your fault. You know, there are certain names that are forever attached to something that's probably not all that pleasant. Tom Brady. You know, he's a great quarterback. But now he's going to be remembered as a cheater. Doesn't matter how great he was. He cheated. Monica Lewinsky. Probably a nice young lady. But she'll always be remembered for a blue dress. Pete Rose. Great baseball player. He holds a record for hits. And I think stolen bases, doesn't he, Bob? Played for the Cincinnati Reds. He'll always be remembered as somebody who bet on his team. He gambled. And I think of Marilyn Monroe, a victim in a lot of ways. And she'll always be remembered for her attachment to John F. Kennedy in an illicit relationship. There are biblical characters that are also remembered for certain events. Moses, for telling the people, "Shall we bring you forth water?" Taking the credit away from God. God said, "Because you took the credit, you will not go into the promised land." And if you read your Bible carefully enough, what you will find is that Moses prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed that God would let him go into the promised land. And finally God said, "Quit praying, you're not going." And I think about Abraham, who was dishonest about his wife. And there was Solomon, who built that great, magnificent temple, who will always be remembered as a man who had more wives and concubines than he could count. And then there's David, a man after God's own heart, who simply had no control over his own lusts. So those are the people that we might remember, we reflect on as people who've done some things that they'll always be remembered for what they did. But there are some anonymous people who did things, not realizing that what they did was going to be recorded in history. And they're going to leave the most magnificent lessons for us. I think about the demon-possessed man at the Gadarenes, where Jesus had cast out all of those demons and they went off into the pigs. And he wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus said, "No, you're not going to follow me. What I want you to do is I want you to go back and tell everybody what great things God has done for you." And he goes off, and the Bible tells us that he went everywhere talking about what God had done for him. And we have no idea what his name is. And I think about the woman at the well in John chapter 4 who had a conversation with Jesus, totally unaware of the fact that she's talking to the Messiah, to God in human form. And then she goes off and tells everybody in the city she's had five husbands. And she goes off into the city and tells everybody about Jesus, and they all come out. They have no idea what her name is. And I think about the woman who touched the hem of his garment. And what a powerful lesson that was, as we talked about it in class, that it doesn't matter how great your faith is, or how little your faith is, even if it's just a small amount of faith the size of a marble, God will bless it. And today we're going to meet another woman. No one knows her name. But she leaves us one of the most profound messages that you will find in all of Scripture. And it's found in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. And what we find about this woman, and what is so amazing about her, is that you've got a woman here who is extremely courageous. Simon, the Pharisee, has asked Jesus to come in and have a meal with him. Now, I don't know what Simon's purpose was, but I know one thing, knowing Pharisees and the way they felt about Jesus, it wasn't going to be a pleasant experience. And this woman comes into this gathering. Her lifestyle is one that's marked, has marked her forever as one to be avoided. You don't go near this woman. You don't go near this woman because she's a prostitute. And yet, in this gathering of all of these, quote, righteous people, she comes in. She slips into the house. And I have to tell you, that took a lot of courage for her to do that. There's not another woman there. They're all men. And the fact that she shows this courage is very striking. You take a look at her here for a few minutes. She's a woman. In Jewish social practices of that day, women were not individuals that men would speak to in public. You would not sit down in public and have a meal with a woman. Jewish prayers were, God, I thank thee that I was not born a woman. And I know it's hard for us in our culture to see something like this because women are sitting in seats of power. Not in Jewish days. Not in this particular time. Women were marginalized and made to feel like second-class citizens. That's not what God intended for women to be treated like. God intended for women to be treated with dignity and respect. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He elevates the level of women. He puts them in their proper place. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 and following, you find the names of women who followed Jesus and supported him out of their own financial wherewithal. They were people that were, they were women who were around him all the time. And at the cross, the men have all fled. But who's standing there? Women who stood and watched the death of their Savior. And yet this woman courageously enters into the company of all of these men. But she's not just a woman. She's a woman of shame. Her life was one that was not acceptable. Her life was one in which she sold herself to ever would pay her price. I don't know why she chose this lifestyle. I have no idea why it was that she, in her own self, felt so bad about herself, I guess, to the point that she would be willing to sell herself unashamedly to men. And everywhere she went in the community, she was seen as a sinner. And the word sinner, is this, in this particular text, is synonymous with prostitution. And she was an outcast. She was an outcast and was not able to participate in Jewish life. She wasn't able to go to the temple. And in a 21st century language, she would not be allowed to come to church. She would be met outside the doors. And she would be told, you need to go elsewhere. You're not welcomed here. We don't let people like you come here. She must be avoided at all costs. No matter what you had to do to avoid her, you wanted to make sure that you didn't have her anywhere near your company. And she was avoided by the men who used and abused her for their own gratification. She was a sinner. But my question is, what about the men? Were they so self-righteous that they could use this woman for whatever it was they wanted to use her for? And then just go on about their way, still claiming to be holy and righteous, to be able to go to the temple? They were there. I got an idea there may have been several of them in that audience when she came walking through that door. You see, the way this was done is when they had a dinner, they would have the guests come in, and they would all take their seats, and it was kind of a U-shaped kind of thing. And after all the guests were allowed to come in, then individuals could come in and listen to the discussion. And they would stand alongside the wall all the way around, and they could hear the discussion that was going on between the Pharisee and this rabbi named Jesus. So what this is going on here is not uncommon. What is uncommon is for her to be there. She doesn't have any place there. She's not supposed to be there. She was not only a woman, but she was a sinner. She was an outcast. But she was also an individual who knew herself. She knew who she was. She knew what her sins were. She knew that there was no future for her, that her tomorrows would be the same as they are today. There was no hope. The teachers that she had come across who should have been able to give her hope could not give her hope. They couldn't even speak the word of God to her because, after all, she was a person of the earth. Tax collectors and prostitutes were considered people of the earth, and so therefore, they were not allowed to hear and understand the message from God because they weren't holy enough. They were ungodly. She was a courageous woman, but she was also a penitent woman. William Barclay, in commenting on this particular incident in the life of Jesus, as recorded by Luke, says that when you read this, you get the impression that Luke must have been somewhat of an artist because because he paints such a graphic picture for us. When she enters the room, discussion ceases. All talk stops. The men that are standing by the wall try to get further into the wall so they wouldn't touch her as she made her way into the room. She makes her way to the feet of Jesus. And I don't know why she makes her way to the feet of Jesus. Did she hear him talk? Was she standing on the fringe of the crowds? Did she hear him say, "All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I'll give you rest"? Did she hear him talk about other things that captivated the audience as he spoke of righteousness, of a loving father, of forgiveness? Did she hear him talk about the fact that God would receive anyone, no matter who they were? But whatever the reason, she comes to the feet of Jesus, and there she falls at his feet, and she begins to weep uncontrollably. Her tears fall, and they wet his feet. And then she does another thing that is very shameful for a Jewish woman. She reached up and allowed her hair to fall. Women didn't do that in public. And she let her hair fall, and she began to take that hair. And as she cried, and as the tears fell upon his feet, she used her hair to wipe his feet with. You see, her tears are a result of her repentance. That's what's happening. She knows her sin, and she's in the presence of a holy God. But what is repentance? Repentance is sorrow for sin. Genuine sorrow for sin. It is sorrow for offending a holy God. Psalm 51 in verse 4. David would write, "Against you and you only have I sinned." Against you, God, I have sinned. Against you only, God, have I sinned. The nearer to God we become, the more we understand how our sin pains Him. You see, we look at God sometimes as a God who is angry at sin. And we don't think of the fact that God is often pained at sin. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1, God has this to say: "Oh, that my head were a spring of water, and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people." Our sin pains Him. It grieves Him. It breaks His heart. And it's something that God, as He deals with us in our sinfulness, in our unrighteousness, He's not only dealing out of a righteous indignation, but He's dealing out of also a very broken and painful heart, because our sin has hurt Him. Our sins affect others for sure. Personal relationships are severely damaged. Families are oftentimes destroyed. And the list is endless. Sin. I wish we could introduce that word back into our vocabulary because it's been lost. Because nothing seems to be wrong anymore. Nothing seems to be against a standard that God has established. And we go on about our merry way thinking everything is just fine because after all, nobody thinks what I'm doing is sin. But the fact of the matter is, God sees it as sin. And He is pained by the sin. And He doesn't want to judge us in our sin. He doesn't. He wants us to change. So it's genuine sorrow for sin, but it's also accepting responsibility. David said in Psalms 51, I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge my sin. This woman makes no excuses, blames no one for her sin but herself. And I wish counselors would allow people to accept responsibility for their own actions. And to stop allowing this business of blaming everybody for what's wrong with me. What's wrong with me is me. And I need to deal with me. Does that mean the past doesn't have any effect? Yes, it does. But you gotta have to make a choice. Do you want to wallow in the past? Do you want to just sit back there and blame everybody for everything that's happened to you? Or are you going to pick yourself up and start being somebody? And start being what God wants you to be? I mean, ultimately, folks, if you stop and think about it, if you're going to start blaming somebody, eventually you're going to get back to God. And that's not somebody I'm going to blame for my problems. When we stand in God's presence, there's not going to be a blaming somebody else. It's just going to be you and God. It is being willing to confess the sin. Confess means to a complete flushing. It's not holding anything back. No need to try and hide anything because eventually it will get out. You read the Old Testament and you see some of the sins of God's people. One of the things that's interesting to me is the fact that God eventually brings it out. They hide it. They excuse it. They do everything they can. But eventually, God says, okay, enough's enough. It's time for you to admit what you've done. David tried that, if you recall. God says, finally, David, I'm not going to allow you to do that anymore. It's time for you to confess up what you did. And when we confess everything, it's a flushing that makes us feel a whole lot better. And I love the passage that says in Psalm 32 and verse 5, David says, I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And I might add, if you read that text, God had made him pretty miserable until he finally got the job done. And it's a complete break from the past. We cannot confess sin and then go back into doing the same thing we've always done. Repentance brings about a change of life. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, having been therefore baptized with him into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in a new life. The old life is over, and a new life has begun. Things have changed. And Paul would say, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and new things have come. A new way of thinking, a new way of doing, a new way of living. Everything is brand new. So we saw her as a courageous, sinful woman, but she was also a redeemed woman. I'm convinced that people want redemption. They want a new beginning. They want to be able to start fresh and new. What she did was evidence of her repentance. And the question is, what was she expecting to hear from Jesus? What was he expecting her to say? What was she expecting him to do? How were things going to be different for her, if anything was going to be different? I mean, why is she here? What is she doing here? Well, all of us might be able to have some guess. But maybe that she witnessed the changes in the lives of people who Jesus touched. Maybe she thought maybe her life could be different. Did she come requesting his touch? Would that work? Maybe she came hoping that maybe he would say something to her, do something for her. But she was so overcome with her tears, words could not be formed. Simon judges the woman. Notice his judgments. First of all, he judged Jesus. He is not a prophet. If he was a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman that is touching him. So now he's not a prophet. He judged the woman. He saw her as a sinner. And he looked at her with contempt. He knew who she was. He'd seen her in town. He'd seen her around the community. He knew what she was. She was a sinner. She was a prostitute. She has no business being here. And still the silence is deafening. Because he's not saying this, but he's thinking this. It's in his mind. You know what's in his mind. Because Jesus exposes it. You see, he didn't see a woman, penitent woman. He saw a prostitute. How do we see people? How do you see people? Do you see people as God sees people? Do you see people as Jesus sees people? Or are we like Simon? We judge people by what's on the outward rather than what Jesus sees on the inside. Jesus turns to Simon. The Bible says that Jesus read what he said. He said, Simon, I have something I want to say to you. Hey, whatever you got to say, speak on. Mind you, he's treating Jesus with contempt. And you know he's treating him with contempt because he didn't even give him the courtesy that was deserved a guest when he came into his home. Remember, you did not give me a bowl to wash my feet. You did not give me the kiss of greeting. You did not all of that stuff. Simon is treating Jesus with contempt. Not worthy of being treated with the common courtesy that you would give, a host would give to somebody who came to their house for a meal. And so when he says, go ahead, speak, he says it contemptuously. Yeah, go ahead. You got something you want to say? Say it. And so Jesus presents him with a parable. Two people have a debt. One is huge. The other one is little. Both of them receive forgiveness. Which do you think would be the most grateful? Well, that's a simple answer. The one that had the most forgiven. Yeah, you're right, Simon. And now I'm going to expose you for the guy that you really are. You see this woman? You didn't even give me a bowl of water to wash my feet, but her tears haven't stopped washing my feet. You didn't even give me a kiss of greeting, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. And you didn't anoint my head with oil, and yet she took this alabaster box of oil and she poured it upon my feet, anointing me. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Simon, it's your opportunity. You see, Simon saw himself as the religious person. He grew up in religious circles. Probably his home was a religious home. And he grew up in this religious atmosphere. And as he grew up in this religious atmosphere, why? He didn't have any sins to be forgiven. Well, he's going to do what's necessary. Maybe be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, but you know, he didn't have any sins to be forgiven of. He was a nice guy. After all, I'm a Pharisee, so you know I've got to be a good guy here. Simon could never see himself for what he was. Simon's guest receives forgiveness. Notice what Jesus does to this woman. He turns to her. While those tears are still flowing, while she's still kissing his feet, and he says, woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You realize what he just told her? Do you realize how she must have felt when she stood up to leave that crowd? He said, I want you to know you've been forgiven. I want you to know you can be at peace with yourself. More importantly, you can be at peace with God. Forget what everybody else is saying about you because God sees you differently. Go in peace. The word literally means go into peace. You leave here. And when you leave here, I want you to know you're okay. Because you don't have any more sins. They're gone. And you could probably hear, maybe even want to debate with Jesus, but I've got so many sins. And Jesus said, you don't have a one. You don't have a one. It's over with. Your past is gone. Go in peace. Simon, his opportunity passed him by. I don't know that Jesus and Simon ever had another conversation. But Simon felt like he was too righteous, too holy, too spiritual to need forgiveness. And Jesus said, you need it. And you're losing the opportunity to have it. I hope that you'll not leave here letting the opportunity pass. You can have forgiveness of sin. You can have what this woman had by giving your life to Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, being baptized into Christ, and your past is over. I don't care what you did in the past. I really don't. It doesn't matter. God knows what you did in the past, and God's willing to forgive you of it. So it doesn't matter. You have a new life. You can have a new start. You can begin again. And that's what's called a new birth. It's a new beginning. Don't be a Simon. Don't let your opportunity pass you by. To my knowledge, Jesus and Simon never had another conversation. The people of the Gadarenes, they told Jesus to leave. He left. He never went back. I don't know how many people had opportunity knocking at their door, and they ignored it. There's a verse in a song that I really appreciate. It's verse 3 of this particular hymn. It's called Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. While I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, lest I die. Is that your request this morning? The opportunity is yours. Won't you come while we stand and sing?